And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, years ago, when we still got a lot of immigrants from Europe, it was not uncommon to find one of them coming over here and setting up trade in the same thing that they'd been doing back home in the old country. And some of them came over and they became cobblers or made shoes. Some were grocers. Some worked in jewelry. Some worked in tailors and so on. And they took pride in their work. And more than that, they knew that they knew more than you. They did not live by the motto, the customer is always right. And in fact, if it looked like you were about to make a disastrous choice from their perspective, whether it was in the produce that you were handling or the fabric that you were picking out for clothes or the shoes that you thought you wanted, they might actually stop you and say, no, you don't want that. Here, this is what you want. And then they would place in your hands the obvious better choice. Now, I bring this to mind because I think this is not unlike what happened with Jesus and that crowd who found him in Capernaum in this morning's gospel. And to be clear from the start, this reading turns on two words from Jesus. The first word is this: do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And the second word is this: I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what's going on here, and what does it give to us? Well, John tells us that it is the next day. He's referring to the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000. You may remember that when everyone had eaten their fill from those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then 12 baskets of leftovers had been collected, the crowd half realized who Jesus was. Here was a great miracle worker, a guy who could fix everything. And so they wanted to make him king, a king who could actually get stuff done. That would really be something, right? For as you know, the kings and rulers of this world usually operate by getting others to do the work for them. But here was Jesus giving away food, no work required. They half understood what was going on. But of course, half understanding isn't really getting Jesus at all, is it? And so Jesus sent the 12 off in the boat, and he dismissed the crowds, and then basically he hid himself from them. And you may remember that Jesus rejoined the 12 in the fourth watch of the night by walking to them on water as they were straining against the wind and the wave. And now it is the next day. And the crowds on the eastern shore of Galilee still wanted Jesus the miracle worker, only they couldn't find him there. And so they sent off for Capernaum, his base of operation during his public ministry, to seek him out there. And when they finally found him, you'll notice they did not ask, hey, who are you? Or they didn't ask, hey, what's up with all these miracles you keep doing? No, all they wanted to know is, how do you get back to Capernaum without a boat? So Jesus tells them, you don't know what you want. You're spending all this energy looking for me just to get stuff that perishes. Here's what you actually need: food that will give you eternal life, which I will give to you because God the Father has authorized me to do so. You are working so hard to get stuff that only perishes. You and I, right, we do that too, right? And don't get me wrong with what I'm about to say. Hard work is good, and it is good to accomplish and achieve things, but it has to be set into perspective. We must not mistake things that perish for things that last. So, for instance, say there's someone who's academically inclined. She might bust her chops to be first in her class, whether it's in high school, college, graduate school, whatever. And while it is good to use one's gifts, it is good to gain skill and knowledge that will make one of good service to others, what happens to all those achievements when you die? Turns out heaven isn't concerned with GPAs. And as the Olympics go on, we can say similar things about athletic achievement. Gold, silver, bronze, that doesn't matter in heaven either. And we can say the same thing about food, right? A well-prepared and delicious meal is a great gift and a joy, but after it's eaten, what happens? You just get hungry again. achievement at work or amassing great wealth. Those things have a place in this world, but they are destined to pass away. So the crowd, thinking to use Jesus only to fix stuff in this life right now, whether it be getting rid of their enemies or bringing them prosperity or letting folks enjoy the good life without having to work for it, whatever, that crowd thinking that's all that Jesus was about was missing the mark in a really big way. Labor, says Jesus, strive after what really matters. Strive after what is eternal. Strive after what will bring you life with God, and I'll give that to you if you'll have it. That's why I'm here. Now, because the crowd had largely grown up with a religion that told them that they had to work in order to get God's approval, they immediately thought Jesus was about to share with them what really counts with God, that he was about to tell them what they need to do in order to get their tickets punched for heaven. Yeah, okay, Jesus, we'll stop working for the stuff that perishes. That's right. So tell us, what do we need to do to get eternity? What works done by us will actually please God? I can almost hear Jesus' exasperated sigh at this point. No, 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 no. The works of God are not what you do to find his favor. The works of God are what he does. What he does to redeem you, what he does to restore you. And what he does is that he makes you believe, he makes you trust in the one whom he has sent for your salvation. The work of God is to create faith in us. And you and I, we know that, right? I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Jesus Christ my Lord or believe in him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, gathers me, enlightens me with his gifts. And wonders, the crowd actually seems to get that, right? They say, yeah, Jesus, okay, we have to believe and trust in you for salvation. Sure, okay. Now show us something to prove you are who you say. When our fathers decided to give Moses their trust, he gave them manna from heaven to back up his claim that he was God's servant. Now, you can see it's already taking a bad turn here, right? At first, they seem to have forgotten that Jesus gave them the miraculous bread just the day before. They shouldn't really need any more signs from the Lord. And second, the faith that their ancestors gave Moses, despite all the signs that God did through him, was hardly an example of unflagging dedication. The crowds were still thinking in terms of this life only, of this world. They were forgetting about how sin had twisted everything. And again, that's you and me at times as well, right? We tell ourselves if we just find that right book, or if we find the right prayers to say, or the right devotions to do, or the right group to join, or whatever, then we're going to get our lives turned around. Then we're going to be happy. Then we're going to be productive. Then we'll be at peace. And we conveniently forget all that other stuff that we've tried, all those other things that we had dedicated ourselves to without getting what we wanted. And so Jesus set them and sets us straight. Moses didn't give you heaven's bread. My Father gives the food of heaven that gives eternal life. And the true bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. I am the bread of life. Now, you can almost hear the crowds at this point going, what? But before what Jesus said can sink in, they go running off in the wrong direction again. Life-giving bread. Okay, cool, Jesus. Give us some of that. Again, their thoughts go no farther than the life of this world. Eternal life just isn't on their radar. But this is where you and I, we need to take time to really hear Jesus. For what he promises here is everything. We'll get to how we know that the manna wasn't the real heavenly bread next week. For now, notice that the Father gives the bread that nourishes one for heaven or for the heavenly life. The Father does that with a very special kind of food. Now, we might ask ourselves, okay, what food is it? What food can make you fit for heaven? What food can make you ready to dwell with Almighty God? Jesus continues, the true heavenly bread is a person come down from heaven. Okay, who comes down from heaven? It is God. God gives himself in this heavenly bread. That is how this food can nourish us for the heavenly life, for eternal life. For God gives himself in the one who comes down. And he gives life to the world because he is the living one. He is life itself. There is no life apart from him. For everything that was created was created through him. But then we ask, well, how can God give us himself to eat? And that's when Jesus points to himself. The Son of Man, I am the bread of life. I am God come down to you. I am the one who gives eternal life. That is why I have the seal of the Father on me. Jesus takes away hunger and thirst for the things of this world because he gives us what is in every way better. He gives us what does not perish. And I want to begin with focusing on Jesus as our nourishment. As you and I eat him, as we believe in him, as we drink him, he quite literally nourishes our body, but in a way quite unlike any other food. For his body is the body of the God-man. His blood is the blood of the God-man. So while the physical aspects of digestion per Jesus' body and blood are like any other substance we consume, there is a spiritual aspect as well. And spiritual in this case doesn't mean that it's something that takes place in our head or something that takes place in our heart. It denotes spirit as the non-material aspect of creation. Your soul, for instance, is spirit. Angels are spiritual. And so as you consume the bread of heaven, Jesus, your soul, your spirit is nourished by God, is fed by God. It is joined to God in Christ. And as the life is in the blood, by consuming and believing in Christ, you are joined to his life. His life as the God-man is now in you, and you begin to become like him. Yes, you also eat and drink the forgiveness of sins, but more than that, you eat and drink his life. The ancient church used to call this sacrament the medicine of immortality, because as you share Christ's life, you have eternal life in him, and you are made like him, and you are destined to be like him in every way. Just as he made himself like us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And if that seems maybe a little bit over the top, remember, Adam and Eve were created how? They were created in the image and likeness of God. They were like him in every way that a creature could be. They knew him, they loved him, they trusted him, they gladly walked in his ways, they sought to do all that they were created for. And in Christ, you and I, we are being restored to that likeness. As we consume him, we share his life, and his love for the Father begins to take root in us so that we love the Father. His trust of the Father begins to take root in us so that we trust the Father. His love and grace and mercy for others takes root in us so that we have love and grace and mercy for others. This is why St. Paul emphatically writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for you have in you the same mind which is also found in Christ Jesus." Well, that's enough for now. We will hear more of John chapter 6 next week. For now, strive for that food that does not perish, my friends. Receive the bread that God gives you in Christ and share his life. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.